Let us pray. Prepare our hearts and minds, O God, to hear your word, and through your Spirit to obey your will. We ask these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Luke 19, verses 28 to 41. After he had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus. And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. So Palm Sunday, one of our familiar yearly stories in the church. But did anyone notice what was missing from this Palm Sunday passage that we just read? Palms. There are no palms in Luke's telling of this story. There are the people who are there spreading their cloaks along the road as Jesus rides into town, but Luke doesn't mention the palms. Now, I'm not going to hang a whole lot on that, except just to say that that it's easy for us to take days like today. Palm Sunday comes around every year. Every year we wave palm branches, and on the Sunday before Easter, and I watch some of y'all out there in the congregation causing trouble with the palm branches in the pews. And you'd think I'm talking about the kids, but I'm not. I see you. And we sing our Palm Sunday hymns, and we hear again of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey here at the front end of that week when so much will change and get turned all kinds of upside down. And so it's easy for us to just sort of flatten it all out. One year we may read the Palm Sunday account from Matthew's gospel, and then the next from Mark's, and then John's, and then Luke's. Though maybe next time Luke comes around, since he doesn't mention the palm branches, maybe we should call today Cloak Sunday. I don't know. We could all take our coats and wave them around in the air, but I don't know. A bunch of Presbyterians waving coats and jackets in the air. That's a picture, huh? The world's probably not ready for that, so we'll stick to calling it Palm Sunday. But we read this account every year, and so it's easy for us to just to kind of flatten it out into one thing, into one telling, with just one dimension to it. But it's not a flat story. There's depth and nuances in it. There's idiosyncrasies, and there's all different facets. There's a richness and a texture at work in Scripture. Even at work in the way the four gospel writers tell of Jesus, even when they're telling about the same occasion, there's a richness and a texture to it. that's because there is a depth and a richness of texture in the gospel, in the good news. And that's because there's a richness and a depth and a texture in Jesus. Right? We've been talking a little bit about this all throughout the season of Lent. As each week in Lent, we've been looking at all these different facets and images of understanding Jesus' work of salvation. And so Palm Sunday, or Cloak Sunday, or whatever we want to call it, is a familiar scene, but not just for us. It would have had the ring of familiarity 2,000 years ago, too. Not because you'd read about it every single year, but because you'd perhaps seen actual processions like this. Or at least you knew something of something like this, that processions like this were a possibility. With kings riding into town on a road paved with cloaks, right? Sort of the equivalent of the red carpet treatment. There wouldn't be confusion in your mind when the scene started to play out about what was going on, because this is how kings rode into places that were under their dominion, that were a part of their kingdom, or how they came back to a place that was a part of their kingdom at one point, and now they've come back to reclaim it. The political claim here would have been familiar. This was the action of kings and kingdoms. And for the Jewish people out there watching this take place and becoming a part of it, when you noticed this young colt, or you heard maybe through the rumor mill that happens at parades like this, that this young colt had never before been ridden, you might start to pick up on this language of a ritually pure animal on the way to a sacrifice. This was also the language and the image of religion, of temples and priests and sacrifices. There would be echoes of religious familiarity at work. And then to hear Jesus say something about the stone shouting out, well, it might remind you that the prophet Habakkuk said something about that as well centuries earlier. You see, this short passage of just a handful of verses, it is absolutely filled and brimming over with allusions and quotations and echoes of the things of kings and priests and prophets. Friends, Jesus knows what he's doing here. He and his disciples have been traveling by foot, and they're not far from Jerusalem. There's no real reason not to continue on foot unless he wants to make a very specific point by riding in on this colt, on this donkey, riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which again, according to the prophet Zechariah, the Mount of Olives was where the long-awaited Messiah was to appear. And elsewhere, Zechariah, he writes what we've read earlier, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem, lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so when Jesus is intentionally stopping at the Mount of Olives, when he gets this young, never-before-ridden colt, the crowds, the people witnessing this, they probably started to get a clue. They knew. There was no mistaking the statement that Jesus was making about what was going on. King, priest, prophet, right here, all rolled into one. There have been hints of this throughout Jesus' life, glimpses some have gotten to see here and there, but now it is all out in the open for everyone to see. You don't stop and orchestrate the fulfillment of prophecy unless you mean it. You don't take on the role of a priest unless you mean it. You don't come into a city, especially a capital city like Jerusalem, acting like a returning king or a king reclaiming a part of his kingdom unless you mean it. So there's no question what's going on here. Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem here at the week of Passover, and he's entering the city as the king. He's entering as the priest, the one who will not just offer the sacrifice, but at the same time be the sacrifice. And he's entering Not just as one who fulfills prophecy, but as the one who himself is the true prophet of God. As the one who speaks the truth of God to the people. To tell us who God is and what God is like. But he doesn't just do that. Jesus doesn't just speak the truth of God into our lives. He comes as the one who is the truth of God spoken into our lives. The Word became flesh. He doesn't just tell us who God is or what God is like. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is who God is. Jesus is what God is like because Jesus is himself God in the flesh. It's as if Jesus says, you want to know what God is like? You want to know who God is? Watch this. You want to know what sort of king God is? He's the kind that rides in, not on a war horse, but on a humble colt. You want to know what sort of priest your true priest is? He's the kind who doesn't just offer a sacrifice for you. He's the kind that is the sacrifice for you. And do you want to know what sort of prophet we truly need under and over and in and behind all those others who have been sent by God? We need the kind, we need the one who doesn't just speak for God, but actually is God speaking. Who is right there in the flesh, God calling and inviting us into repentance and hope and a new way of life. Binding up, comforting, healing all of us who are in one way or another brokenhearted, and confronting all of us who are in one way or another who find ourselves invested in just keeping the status quo. And all this is going on. And so the whole multitude of the disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. The crowds get it right. They understand what is going on. They respond the way that we should. And even the Pharisees, those who have so often played the part of Jesus' foil throughout the Gospels, they get it too. They get it because they're there. They see this parade. They hear these shouts of praise and acclamation, and so they go to Jesus and they say, teacher, order your disciples to stop. Listen, Jesus, stop it. You're going to get us all in trouble. They get what's going on here. So they get the danger here. They're smart enough and wise enough to know what's at stake and what the consequences could be. And aren't we at times, unfortunately, just as smart and wise? What makes Palm Sunday or Cloak Sunday such an interesting and also kind of an odd celebration is that for all the pomp and circumstance and celebration, we know what's going to happen later this week. There's rejoicing now, but Jesus is going to be betrayed. There's acclamation now, but in a few short days, he'll be denied. His closest friends will fall asleep at the very moment when he needs them the most. He'll be yet another victim of a sham trial with a prejudiced outcome. His people will choose to free Barabbas, a murderer and someone who'd been involved in some sort of violent insurrection. People will choose Barabbas rather than Jesus. He'll be mocked and then crucified on a cross between two criminals as those who know him watch from a distance, keeping away. We know all that happens between now and Easter morning. Today on Palm Sunday, the disciples and the crowds, they get it right, and then they forget. And maybe that's why we need to hear this story year after year. Because our memories, like theirs, aren't always so good. We're sometimes so smart and wise in all the wrong ways and rarely forgetful in all the right ways. We hold on to how we know the world works with all its political, religious, and social and public ways. And we so easily forget how God works. and how God calls us to be at work in the middle of it all. And so the Pharisees, listen, Jesus, you've got to put a stop to this. You're going to get in trouble, and you're going to get us all in trouble with you. You've no idea what you're up against here. And what does Jesus say? I tell you, if these crowds and people and all of it, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out, Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, he has set his face to Jerusalem and to the cross. Through all the ups and downs, through the celebration of Palm Sunday and the times of our getting it right, down to the tragedy of Holy Week and the times of our forgetting and getting it wrong, through all of that, Jesus says, still, there's no stopping me now. Jesus, friends, Jesus is sure. He's going to Jerusalem. The end has been promised. There will be rejoicing. There will be praise. That is how the story will end. Jesus knows this more surely than anyone, and he knows even more surely than the Pharisees what's at stake and what he's up against. And so Jesus, immediately after that great promise of the stone shouting out, in the very next verse, he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out. And then, as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it. Here's the truth. And here's where we need the depth and the texture of Scripture and the gospel and Jesus. The promise is sure. Jesus is sure and certain. The last word will be one of rejoicing. We have to go through Holy Week to get there. There is no glory of the empty tomb without the shame of the cross. There is no shouts of our Easter hallelujahs without Friday's cries of laments. Family, there is no resurrection without death. But the good news in this for us is that on those days, when you are full of praise and joy, the promise of your prophet, priest, and king is sure, and it is there for you. And also, on those days when you are full of doubt and fear, his promise is still sure and still there for you. On those days when you have gotten things right and things are looking good, the promise is there for you. And on those days when you have gotten it all wrong or when everything is just going wrong, on those days when you can't quite let go of those things you need to let go of or hold on to those things you need to hold on to, guess what? The promise, his promise, is sure, and it is still there for you. Friends, we dare not forget the cross, the events of this coming week, that Jesus looks over the city and weeps, those coming parts to this story. Because if we simply go from the hosannas of Palm Sunday to the hallelujahs of Easter, and we skip over the ups and the downs, the very depth and texture of Jesus' mission, and indeed his very life, family, if we flatten it out and let it become flattened out in our remembering and our retelling, when something is flattened out, there is precious little to hold on to. But, if we see and understand that the one who said, there's no stopping me now, is also the king who stops and weeps over his city, that he is the priest who himself is the sacrifice, that he is the prophet who comes to us, though we so often reject him, he yet comes to us. If we see that this prophet, priest, and king who rides in on a donkey and weeps for the city and for us, we see the depth of Jesus and the good news that he brings, not just in the hosannas and the hallelujahs of our Sundays, but there also in the in-between times. That, family, that is a depth that gives us something strong to hold on to. It is a texture that can give us a sure footing no matter what the weeks may bring. The good news for us is that even in the midst of our forgetting and our holding on to all the wrong things, the good news for us, for you, is that even when the wisest among us have said to Jesus, "Hang on, do you have any idea what might happen?" The good news is that Jesus, the King who weeps over his city, has said, "Believe me, I know the truth of that more than you even know. And there's no stopping me now, come what may. For even when these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" Family, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord indeed. Amen.